And we are in verses 33 through 40 that we have just read. We have just sung for the second time today out of both Psalters, the bad Psalter and the good Psalter. I'll let you pick which one of those each one is. And we come now to these verses to meditate upon them in our worship of God, particularly as we prepare to come to the table this afternoon. The table has been set, and we delight to be welcomed into the presence of the Lord and to feast at his table. This is a psalm about learning and growing. It's kind of a school psalm. Now, most mornings I sing 119M with my kids. This has a lot about, even that mentions teachers and all of that, but this is a psalm about learning. One pastor pointed out how education seems to follow the gospel. And part of that is we are a word-centered faith. And so Christians have done so much around the world for the sake of literacy in general, for the sake ultimately of literacy in God's word specifically. But this is a psalm about learning and growing. And this is a psalm that is full of prayers for every day. This is the He section of this psalm. Remember, it's alphabetical in nature. In each section, each of the seven verses begins with that letter that is governing over that section. That means, when you come to the verbs of this section, that prefix to the verb makes it causative. So in verse 33, instead of teach me, it's more of a cause me to learn. 34, cause me to have. 35, cause me to go. Cause me to incline my ear. This is the feel of the Psalter, really asking God to act and to enact these things in us and upon us. Verses 33 and 34, we have an introduction to this section where the psalmist here in crying out, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding. Why? So that he can keep it to the end, and that he might keep the law and observe it with the whole heart. Here in these verses, as we come to this psalm and read it and sing it and pray it, we are honestly addressing our ignorance. But not in a sense to just desire to attain to some kind of knowledge or understanding, not tell me so that I can know it, but teach me and give me why, so that I can keep it to the end, so that I can observe it with my whole heart. We don't just desire to attain to some sort of knowledge or understanding, but we desire this so that we might be consumed by truth. There's an extremity here. With my whole heart, for the rest of my life, till my dying breath, that I might keep these things. Keep it to the end with my whole heart. So that is the long focus of this psalm, to be consumed by the truth of God in our discipleship. In verses 34 through 37, we note the well-rounded nature of this discipleship. And we can look around Christendom and we can see the different emphases that different churches or different individuals might have in discipleship. For some, it's all about learning. I need to get closer to the Lord, so I need to take another class. Right? I need to get one more systematic theology text, and I need to just shove that in my brain and get more data. More data. Data. We love data. For others, it's, I need to get closer to the Lord, so I need to get going. I need a mission trip or a soup kitchen or something. I need to go do. That helps me be closer to the Lord. I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to feel more. I need to get my emotions in tune or perhaps riled up a little bit so that I'm feeling and so I know I'm closer to the Lord. But here in these verses, 34 through 37, we see how the totality of the person is addressed. And it begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. Give me understanding. And the mind is where we understand. We're not just talking about the brain. We're not just talking about the gray matter, the physicality of that human organ that we use to think. But we're talking about the mind. The mind that we will have long after our brains are rotted into the ground with the rest of us. The mind where we understand. We do not hold to a mindless religion. John Stott talked about the sin of anti-intellectualism. Realizing that if God has given us a mind, certainly He wants us to use it in service to Him. He wants us to think. He wants us to study. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And many times in the Christian faith, there are those who would shy away from that. Shy away from getting too deep. From knowing too much. They're afraid almost that it will rob them of something. In seminary level education, there can even be this, well, if you really want to know stuff, go to that seminary. But if you really want to know how to minister, then go to this. Well, I don't think I can really minister if I don't know stuff. And I want to know stuff so I can, so certainly there's somewhere where I can do both. We don't have to slice that and divide them. The mind is so key. The mind is needed. How often does Paul appeal to the mind of the believers to think through these things, to understand these things, even to be renewed in our mind? That shows us that what our mind naturally does is probably not sanctified. Our minds need to be renewed. Just because someone's smart and intellectual doesn't mean they get the gospel. We see this in the sciences all the time, where two people can look at the exact same clipboard and come up with two completely different conceptions of why what is going on is going on. You get down to it. Why is it like that? Well, one believes in special creation, and one does not. Their worldview drives that. So we begin with the mind giving me understanding. Then we go to the feet. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. The intentionality of walking in the way that the Lord shows us. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan author, wrote, David in the former verses had begged for light, now for strength to walk according to this light. How often do we ask the Lord to show us the way, and when He lights the path, we go, okay, at least now I know where it is. Or are we ready to get up and go? In Jeremiah 6, we are called to stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. That is what we are called to do. But how does that verse end? But they said, we will not walk in it. Here the psalmist is praying for the Lord to lead him so that he might walk, so that his feet might go in the way that honors the Master. And then we come to the heart. Incline my heart unto your testimonies, and not for unjust gain. This is the first negative alternative. Up to this point, he's been saying, do this so that this good thing can happen. And now he's asking for his heart to be inclined, to be made to incline toward God's testimonies so that something doesn't happen, so that he does not seek after unjust gain. That domination of the lusts on the person so that everything that is done is to fulfill some throbbing need, some insatiable thirst, some unquenchable hunger. God's word makes us to understand that the ultimate gaining of our life is in losing it. Here the psalmist is crying out to not become self-consumed, fulfilling of himself at the cost of others. He's desiring to find that ultimate joy, that ultimate satisfaction. 64 years ago, this month, in the middle of my father's senior year of high school, a group of missionaries were slaughtered in the jungles of South America, and one of them, Jim Elliott, famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now, I'm appealing to the mind. Think about this with me for a little bit. That is a great quote. It's rooted in the Gospels, in Christ's call to lay down our lives. The power of that quote is that Jim Elliott's body now lies in a grave in the jungle, having spent a mere days seeing his lifelong goal of taking the gospel to this distant tribal people, seeing that fulfilled for days. I probably measure it in hours, the fulfillment of that, and having his life snuffed out. But listen, Jim Elliott said that not knowing that that would be the end. He said that not knowing that he would be in the end giving up what he cannot keep. But he knew that even if that moment came, he would gain that which he could not lose. Brothers and sisters, are we ready to say that? Are we ready to have our hearts turned toward the greater joy and satisfaction of Christ, even if it means we lose our fleshly selves in the midst of it? And then the eyes. Turn away my eyes from beholding worthlessness and revive me in your way. There's an old children's song that says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Goes on to warn us of little ears, what we hear, little hands, what we do, little feet, where we go. Here, the psalmist wants his eyes to be turned away from worthlessness or vanity, as we sang, as you might remember from Pilgrim's Progress, the being turned from Vanity Fair to the celestial city. Brothers and sisters, let us ask the Lord to turn our eyes away from all that is worthless. Now, we're a very, we're a culture and society that naturally would take this towards entertainment or the flashy or, yes, all those awfully world, you know, awful worldly things out there help us to. But, brothers and sisters, even in the church, there is a lot of worthlessness that we choose to focus on. That some of the work that, you know, we'll be talking about, not necessarily in these terms, but about the process of peacemaking, is where are we choosing to focus our eyes in our walk of faith with our brothers and sisters? We choose to always look at the failures, always look at the dark side, rather than looking at what God is doing in their heart, looking at the great way the gospel can be applied. Powerful prayer here. And you can see where each of these prayers is a daily prayer. As we seek to learn and to grow in our walk with the Lord. Lord, sanctify my mind, sanctify my feet, sanctify my heart, sanctify my eyes. And then we come to verse 38. Establish your word to your servant so that you are feared. The psalmist knows his weaknesses. He knows he needs help. Establish your word. Fulfill your promise. Keep your word in me. James Montgomery Boyce said, in a sense, all God's word is promise. A promise of life to those who repent of sin and determine to go in God's way, and a promise of death and judgment for those who reject the gospel message. The psalmist is clinging to the promise of life because he fears or stands in awe of God. If we are to profit from his example, we must do the same. Do you fear God? Do you live by every word from his mouth? Is your prayer, Lord, keep your promise to me. Fulfill your word in me. Establish your word through me. And in 39 and 40, then we see two resulting prayers. One dealing with reproach or shame from ourselves as we get overwhelmed by sin and seek to avoid confession. What is one of the main obstacles to peacemaking? It's just simple pride. I don't want to go tell them that I did wrong. They know I did wrong. I know I did wrong. Let's just press on. Do I really have to go and say it? I think it goes without saying. Pride. And here the psalmist understands the two sides of the coin of this reproach. One being self-inflicted, the shame that comes from ongoing sin. The second is the shame that comes from others as we confess Christ and they seek to shame us. I'm sorry, you believe what now? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How can you believe in that fairy tale? How can you believe in that foolishness? I thought you were rational. I thought you had a higher degree in science. How could you believe that foolishness? But brothers and sisters, either of those reproaches, either from without or from within, is a temptation to start to wane in the faith. So there's that first follow-up prayer about reproach. And as we understand reproach, then it leads to the next follow-up prayer. Because as temptation comes, it can wear us down even if we don't give into it. We can start to feel like we're giving up because of it. And so the prayer comes, revive me. Revive me. I am weak. I can't carry on. I'm dead in my tracks. Make me alive again. Renew my heart. Restore my soul. Strengthen me. Give me life according to your righteousness. And why does the psalmist want this? Because the Lord has instilled in him a longing for his precepts. How do we know it's the Lord that instilled it? Because we can't instill it in ourselves. Now this is like those who come, Pastor, I need counsel, I need help. What's happened? I think I might have committed the unpardonable sin. I think I'm done. And my first question was always, are you worried that you might have committed the unpardonable sin? Yes, I don't want to. Then you're okay. Because without the Lord, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. If we have that desire and that longing, that's of the Lord. Now we're called to not quench the Spirit. We're called to flee the flesh and to long for those things of God and to pursue those things of God. We are called to obedience, but where does that desire come from to even do that? That's from the Lord. And so the Lord has given him this desire. So the psalmist is praying, make me live in that. Let me, the totality of me, live in your word, establish your word, help me to shun the reproach that will come from inside of myself, from outside of myself, because I'm seeking to follow in your ways and make me to live in your righteousness. Young people, if you pray this every day, either on your way to school or on your way down the steps to the dining room table, wherever you do your academic endeavors, I think you might see some incredible growth in yourself in this spring semester. Because remember, the ultimate goal of your educational endeavors is to seek Christ, to find Him in every book that you crack open. To see the beauty of His creation, to see the glory of His lordship over all. Adults, if you were to pray this prayer every morning on your way to work or down the hall, whatever your commute is to where you go to work, you might see some incredible adjustment in your relationships at work, in your orientation to the challenges of your employment, and to your desired outcome of the work that God has given you to do. Praise God for this section of scripture that just reorients our hearts again and again and again to the centrality of Christ and his word in our life. May he revive us so that we might live in that truth. Let us pray.